Christ was on earth through the time of his incarnation, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He subordinated himself. So we know from the fact that Jesus Christ and God the Father were one in person, yet Jesus Christ subordinated himself in his work. We therefore have the analogy of the relationship between the man and the woman in marriage and in the local church, because under Christ is the man. Now this is speaking of the local church and marriage. This analogy does not carry over into the business world. This is not, of course, the basis, cannot serve as a basis for any man ever failing to submit to the authority of a woman who happens to be over him. And this, of course, applies not only to the field of employment, but as well as the field of law, where a woman may be a judge, and you go before a woman judge. You cannot plead your case on the basis of this, because this is the analogy for the local church and its operation and for marriage. The man is under Christ as his head. So we're talking about subordination. We're talking about rank. We're not talking about any inferiority of status. Christ was not inferior to the Father. They were one in person. But Jesus Christ was subordinated to God the Father in his work. So the man is subordinate to Christ in the work of God, and the woman is subordinate to the man in the work. Not in person, she is equal with the man, and they are one in Christ. There is neither male nor female. Of course, the Corinthian women, many of them, were abusing that doctrine of liberation under the concept of freedom in Christ, that we're now one in Christ. But that was talking about spiritual freedom in the realm of privileges and in the realm of spiritual equality. But the woman is subordinated to the man in the home and local church. And in these two places, her authority is to be constantly acknowledged, or the man's authority is to be constantly acknowledged. She does that in the local church by her not teaching men, and in the case in Corinth, she was to have been veiled if and when she did either pray or prophesy in a public service. Now in the home, she is to submit to her husband's authority in the home. So what we're going to do now is to begin with the loving husband, in that Jesus Christ has authority, and he exercises that authority through love. So the command for the husband is authority over the woman, but he exercises that authority in love. So this study now is dedicated to all men, especially. And the design of this is not for women to take this and to use it as salt in a wound, as some have occasionally done here. Some will go over this, hear this study, and then they want to immediately throw this in the face of their husband. One of the worst things that you can do, ladies, is to take truth like this and then throw it in the face of your husband. You are insulting God because you are thinking that the Holy Spirit can't do his job and that the Holy Spirit's going to need a little help. And you don't know men very well either, I may add, if you think you're ever going to get to first base with your husband by harassing him, by trying to dominate him, and trying to be pushy with him. Some of you haven't learned that. Some of you think that the way you're going to get your husband around to these truths is by a little harassment. Well, end up doing is further alienate him as a person and push him in the other direction. So please allow the Holy Spirit plus the teaching of the Word of God to accomplish its objectives as to his responsibility. Of course, you will get yours next week, the submitting wife. But now, tonight, the loving husband, if you have not already, look in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. The husband's basic responsibility in the home, he has the authority in the home. He calls the shots, but he is going to exercise his authority on the basis of love. And any man who has to go around saying that he's the authority, well, everyone knows that he does not really have much authority, practically. So this isn't something that you have to carry around like a club or a badge. This authority is something that the husband exercises in love. So men, again, this is dedicated to your understanding of what real authority means, how you are to exercise the authority which God has delegated to you. Now let's pick it up at verse 25. First of all, Paul says, husbands. In the Greek, it is literally the husbands. It is the article that looks like this. It is hoi, and the word for husbands is the word andres, A-N-D-R-E-S. Hoi andres, the husbands here. And the reason for the article used at this point is that it specifies that particular category of men in the church, namely those husbands. They come in all sizes. They come in all shapes. They come with varying personalities. They are as different as the snowflake. And they all have their own unique design. And you ladies have been given, in most cases I would assume, that you have been given the one that's just designed rightly for you. Now, when you originally selected him, there may have been a great many changes that he's undergone, a metamorphosis. Perhaps much of the hair is left, and perhaps the weight factor has changed. If the hair hasn't left, then the hair has grayed. In some ways, he has mellowed. In some ways, he has gotten more grumpy. You know his idiosyncrasies better than you've ever known them. You know what he likes. You know what he doesn't like. You know just the type of food that he likes. Either he likes mashed potatoes or French fries. You could go to a restaurant, you could probably order his meal for him. You know the kind of clothes that he likes. You know the kind of automobile he likes. You know the type of people that he likes to associate with. You know him better than anyone else. And if you don't, terrible shape if you don't know him better than anyone else, but you by just living with him. Now, that doesn't even mean that there is a great deal of love. You can just live with somebody and just learn about them. So here is your husband. The right man is described in your life. The husbands. The article is used as an indicator here in the Greek. So the husbands. And now the command. The husbands. Your own particular sort of right man, whatever he may be like. The husbands. Love your wives. All right, let's take the word love. The word love here is the word in Greek that looks like this. A-G-A-P-A-O. Agapao is the Greek word translated love. It is the word that is most often used for love in the New Testament. It is used over 200 times. There is another word in the New Testament that's translated love that looks like this in verb form. It is phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O. These are synonyms. They are words that mean the same, but yet there is an area of difference. The area of difference is this, is that whereas agapao, or let's start with this one first, phileo tends to emphasize what we would call rapport, what we would speak of as affection, warm affection, tender regards. It emphasizes more the emotional aspect. These are not two different kinds of love. They're simply two different aspects of love. Phileo is never commanded in the New Testament. You cannot command affection. You cannot command rapport. But this word is commanded. This is the word that's used when the command for love is given, agapao, because this one emphasizes the mental attitude, volitional love. And this can be commanded because decisions are to be made with regard to the one loved, which will demand self-sacrifice. And that is what agapao means. The concept of love in the Bible is simply an attitude of self-sacrificing for the benefit of the one loved. You are willing to give, in other words, for the object of your love. You give up yourself. It is giving. It is giving. It is not getting. So that is why it is commanded, because it is an attitude volitionally designed to make decisions, which will be for the benefit of the one that you love. Now, you say, well, where does affection fit in? Where does rapport fit in? The great extent that you have this towards your right woman, men, husbands are to love, mental attitude. You make decisions for the benefit of your wife, whether you feel like it or not. Do you read me on that? Some of you have been so brainwashed by this romantic cult in our nation, Hollywood, TV, the whole bit, that the idea being that if the feeling isn't there anymore, then it must be all over. Nothing could be further from the truth. Whether you have a feeling or not isn't the issue. The command for husbands with regard to their wives is to love their wife with their own volition, whether they feel like it or not. Now, do feelings have a place? Well, obviously they do. God designed us so that there will be this as well. There will be the rapport. But where a true marriage, a wonderful marriage is developed, is where the husband, over a period of time in initiating this volitional love, obeying the commandments of the Word of God, and making decisions on a daily basis which will be for the benefit of his wife, he does that on a regular basis, I guarantee you, the rapport will take care of itself. The feelings will come. The romance will be breathed back into your marriage. And you know, this is a problem that marriages, husbands and wives, very often have a difficult time getting together on. The husband, he thinks that as long as the meals are on the table, his clothes are washed, and the children are taken care of, and as long as his sexual needs are met, he wants to know what's wrong when his wife cries. He can't understand it. We have to, somewhere along the line, I guess, develop the doctrine of the weeping woman, because men do not know how to handle a weeping woman, because men tend to be boneheaded in this area. They think that as long as certain basic things are done in life, they don't understand it. And this is the big area, that the women desire for their rapport. They want the emotion. They want the feeling. That's all right. But the husband fails to understand. If he goes out here after the feeling, he's trying to work up feelings. And that's one of the hardest things in the world, is try to work up emotion and feeling in a male type. Well, it will come, though, in time, and the romance can come back into your marriage, which you wives, I'm sure that many of you have had these sieges. You start weeping. He wants to know why you're crying, and then you go on and you talk about, where's the romance in our marriage? You don't love me anymore. You don't care for me. Well, he may have a little bit of love for her, but he has not made enough decisions for her benefit to develop really any great rapport. Therefore, the very little affection there is between the two, very little romance in life. And she is all moody, and the children are in school, and maybe it's raining or something, and she has begun, she looked through their album of, maybe went through the album of her memory, or looked through some old pictures, and she saw him holding hands one time by a lakeside at a picnic, and she remembers the romantic glow of that day, and then she starts weeping, and he wants to know what's wrong, and she wants the romance back in the marriage, and so he runs around trying to work up a set of emotions. He tries to feel romantic, and he ends up playing games and trying to kid her, and he kids himself too. And the whole problem is he's putting the cart before the horse, and the answer is that he had better start making decisions on a regular basis which will be for her benefit, and that's probably what he hasn't been doing. He's just been building his life around himself, and she has been sort of a glorified waiter, a part-time prostitute. And so therefore, he thinks that as long as those needs are met, that everything's all right, life has been built around him. He has made very few decisions which have been in the long run for her benefit. Therefore, very little rapport, very little emotion, very little romance in the marriage, and that's where the husband has to start out, agapao. And it's a present tense as well. Present tense here. Husbands, keep on loving your wife. This is to be a regular responsibility. So self-sacrifice for her well-being on a daily basis. So this isn't something, men, that you just promise you're going to do one day. She weeps and she says, oh dear, I love you. And you promise her that. And then it happens 2 months later. You know, you go through another Waterloo and another Donnybrook, and you come home, she's weeping. And or she is with her back to you, sobbing sometime, and so you make a vow to her, darling, I love you. Well, you have to start making daily decisions, and you just can't make a vow at some special time of the year, that sort of thing. It takes daily decisions which will act for her benefit. All right, husbands, the husbands, keep on loving, and there is an article before the word wife here, and the word wife is the word gunaikos, not a very attractive sounding word, this G-U-N. A-I-K-A-S. That's the word in the plural, translated wives here. I state my preference for at least the sound of the Hebrew word, Isha. That's much more beautiful and poetic. Well, gunaikos, or gune, but there is an article before it here. And so it reads something to this effect. The husbands in the local church, the husbands in the congregation, keep on loving, which is self-sacrifice for the benefit of the one you love. Keep on loving the wives, your right women, your right woman. You keep making decisions which are going to be for her benefit. Now he sets up an analogy, and this is really the kicker in this whole picture of the husband's responsibility. Because exactly what type of love is this? You know, many men will say, well, I love my wife. And they will, even though she may be sitting there bawling her eyes out, and just next to going back home to mother or something or leaving, she is crying and she says that he doesn't love me. He says, well, I do, dear. Well, how are you going to ascertain what really is love? Well, so the analogy is set up. The analogy is the fact that Christ has had this kind of a love attitude towards his church. So the husbands keep on loving the wives, their right woman, even as, and the word even as, is the Greek word, is kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S. And the word kathos here is setting up an analogy. So here's the analogy. We have an analogy between, here's husband, here's wife, and over on this side, Christ and the church. So the comparison is made. Now let's see how it is made. As Christ, the Christ, there is an article before the word Christ here in the original to identify the second person of the Godhead. As the Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the one who became humanity, as well as maintaining his deity, so as to be two persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, the Christ also loved. And the word love here is our same verb, agapao, and it is not a present tense, though. It is in Greek an aorist tense. And an aorist tense refers to a point in time. And the point in time that he's using this, describing here, is the cross. So, as Christ loved the church. The church here would be the whole group of called out ones, namely the body of Christ, all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, all believers in the church age. So, as Christ loved the church, and now he gives explanation. Exactly how was this love demonstrated? Listen, love is never just an isolated mental attitude. Never in the Bible is it given that way. Love is always looked upon as being certainly, first of all, the way you think, but it always demonstrates itself. You can't talk about love just in the abstract. Now, here is where this is especially designed for the men, is that the man says, well, honey, I love you. And you know, well, you don't even, you know, and he says, I love you. Well, he thinks, tends to think, that love only in the abstract, an attitude that he has for her. She wants to see actions. She wants to know that he cares by actions. And she is right on that point, because the Bible never views love as just some kind of an isolated attitude that you can put under a microscope. That it is something that acts, something that does something. Always is that kind of an attitude. It results in an action. What kind of an action did it result in? He loved the church and gave. And gave himself. And the word himself here is reflexive to draw attention to the fact that this was Christ's own volition which sent him to the cross. He made the decision. He was not driven to it in any way whatsoever. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, and Jesus Christ willed to go to the cross. It was the decision that he made. And men, the woman in your life wants more than anything else your love demonstrated to her on the basis of your own volition, not having to be told what to do. And men, you know, they want to know, well, what can I do, dear? And that's the last thing that she would want to do, is to draw up a list for you so you can see it every morning when you shave. Well, here's my list. These are the things that my wife wants me to do to show that I love her. Men, that's the last thing that your right woman wants to do. She wants it to come from your own imagination, from your own volition, your own creativity. She wants it to be an expression of you. And so, therefore, Christ, his death on the cross came from his own volition. He gave himself of his own volition at the cross, is the concept here. That is the basis for all. Now, get this. The death of Christ on the cross was the basis of all of his objectives for the church. And here's going to be the analogy. As Christ died on the cross to make that the basis of his objective for everything that he does with us, everything God has provided for you, comes as a result of the cross. All right, what's the analogy? Everything that the husband provides for his wife, which is going to ultimately fulfill her, must be on the basis of love. Love. And therefore, he provides for her in the most wonderful way on the basis of love. Not just putting a roof over her head, not just bringing home the bacon. He provides for her not by just bringing home the paycheck. No, he provides for her in the basic way by his acts of love, decisions for her benefit. And that is the way God's objectives for the wife are fulfilled. Let's go further with it. So, the husbands, keep on loving the wife. Just as, analogy, the Christ, second person of the Godhead, loved the church and gave himself of his own volition up for her, on behalf of her. Now, verse 26, the analogy even goes further. There are those who would want to say, well, this is just a break in the action and Paul just digresses completely away from the point. I don't think so. Certainly, there is a bit of a digression here, but I don't believe it's completely apart from the point that he's making, husband's love for the husband's love for his wife. And let me show you how. Verse 26, in order that what? He might sanctify. Now, this is the objective of Christ for his church. So let's diagram it this way. Here is the cross. And Christ died on the cross. And I'm going to set up the analogy this way. You're familiar with this diagram. This circle represents union with Christ. This circle represents daily walk with Christ, fellowship in time. And this circle out here represents phase three of salvation, being in the presence of the Lord. So this one represents position in Christ. This represents progress in Christ, how progress is made, filling of the Spirit. This represents being in the actual presence of Christ when you die or when the rapture takes place. Now, what's the analogy? The cross is the basis for all of this. What is it that makes possible for you to be in union with Christ, Christ's death? What makes it possible for you to be provided for and fulfill your objectives in time? The death of Christ, application of the cross to your daily life. And what makes it possible for you to be ultimately fulfilled in the plan of God? The cross of Christ. Now, husbands, there is an analogy here for you. Because when you love cross applied to your own life, you love your wife on a daily basis, you know what you do? You're providing for her basic need. So in a real sense, you're providing the basic protection that she needs. So that sets her apart to accomplish the objectives in her life. You want to fulfill your wife. You want to make her life meaningful because her life, in a real sense, is based upon her relationship to you. So let's carry it further then in this verse 26. In order that he may sanctify her. And the word sanctify here is hagiazo, H-A-G-A-Z-O. Hagiazo is translated sanctify, and it means to set apart. To set apart for the purpose of bringing to maturity. He is talking about this right here with regard to the church. See, Christ died on the cross, resulting in your union with Christ, if you believe. Then the cross serves as the basis for Christ bringing you to maturity. God's objectives for you in time. Now let's go further. Having cleansed by the washing of the water with the word. The washing of the water here is referring to the Word of God. In other words, it is the Word of God that brings the believer to maturity. Here, filling of the Holy Spirit, Paul has already given that concept in verse 18 of chapter 5, filling of the Spirit plus the Word of God will take you on to maturity. All right, verse 27. Now, the ultimate purpose of God in Christ for the church. Now, I'm going to come back with this analogy as it relates to the husband. But for right now, let's just see how it applies to the church. Christ died on the cross. That serves as your positional, upon what you base your position in Christ, his death for you. Then as a result, his death is the basis. And remember, his death was love being demonstrated. So therefore, that love demonstrated by Christ in giving himself is the basis for taking you on to development as a person, as a believer. And then now in verse 27, this love by Christ on your behalf as a believer is the basis for fulfilling you here, phase 3. So that he might present, verse 27, it to himself, it, reference to the church, believers, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Not having spot or wrinkle is a reference to the ultimate condition of the church as it stands before Jesus Christ. There will be no moral flaw whatsoever. There will be no old sin natures any longer. That's all under the doctrine of salvation. That isn't the point I want to spend the most of the time on, so let's go on down through the verse. Any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The whole point here for our purposes, is that Jesus Christ, in exercising his love for you by dying on the cross, made it possible for you to ultimately stand in the presence of God and stand there and be there forever and forever and forever, and therefore the plan of God fulfilled in your life. Now, are you ready for the analogy? Are you ready for it? Men, you keep on loving your wife like Christ loved the church. What does that do? Number one, that immediately surrounds the woman, and that immediately provides her protection and gives her her meaning, her position, meaning in life. It gives her her status as being under your authority. It gives the submitting wife an understanding of her position. All right? So your love does that. It gives her, she knows who she is from the standpoint she's your right woman, and her whole relationship to you is to give your relationship together meaning. The man was made for the woman, 1 Corinthians 11. All right? So therefore, she knows why she's washing dishes. She knows why she's washing your clothes. She knows why she is taking care of your children. She knows why she is working at all hours but the sewing machine. She knows why she's going here, doing that. Why? Because your love gives it meaning. But the woman who has to sit at the sewing machine and wash the dishes and wash the clothes and all of that and not be sure of her husband's love, she is in misery. She isn't sure of what she's doing there. She wants to break out of it. And many do. Just break right out. And they feel like they're all cooped up. They want to be liberated. See? Well, no wonder they want to be liberated. Of course, they won't find it that way. But they aren't given meaning by the love of their own right man. And the love of their right man gives them their sense of meaning with regard to their right husband, their right man. Now, I'm not saying this, ladies. I'm not saying that you can't have any meaning in life if your husband doesn't love you. God has provided for divine love in other categories. You're to love God, first of all, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That gives you meaning. So you may not be getting a lot of love from your husband. And it may be, and it is, very difficult. Well, then you need to understand how God provides for a person under pressure. And that's given for you. For the women especially, living with a husband who is not exercising his royal responsibilities as he should in 1 Peter 3. But we've got the next part of the analogy for the men. Watch it. The husband's love for his wife gives her position meaning. The husband's love on a daily basis also serves in developing her as a person, fulfilling herself. Doesn't mean she just has to stay in the house. Now, I'm not deriding that or putting that down in the least. But what I'm saying is that even if she goes outside the home in other activities, that all of that, though, is part of this whole field of love that her husband has for her, and she's fulfilled, and she goes into this field, into that field, and she's not trying to identify herself. Who is she? Self-identity? What am I? All of that. Why? The love of her right man for her develops her, fulfills her. And look, phase three, the analogy. The love of the husband, therefore, for his right woman on a daily basis brings the woman into fulfillment in life, because on a daily basis she is brought to objectives and to goals. Now let's go on further. That's the analogy. Now in verse 29, there's something said about a conclusion. By way of conclusion, a conclusion is drawn. So husbands, well, Paul now draws a conclusion on the basis of what he's just said. So the husbands ought, and the word ought here is the word ophilo. Looks like this, O-P-H-E-I-L-O. It means a debt. It means an obligation. So the husbands ought, present tense here, must keep on under this obligation. Also, this is an obligation, moral obligation for the husbands to love, present tense, their own wives as hosts here, as how? As their own body. Now, as their own body here means as one who actually constitutes their own body. So they're like not two spheres like this. No, not like that. But like this, here is one hemisphere, here is the other. in this way he loves her, because they are one. So when he says, as their own bodies, he is meaning as constituting their own body. They are one. So therefore, he who loves his own wife loves himself. That the greatest thing that the husband do for himself is love his wife. If he has a miserable, no man in his right mind, now there are some who maybe they find their enjoyment in life, they try to outside the home, but no man, I would say most men, in their right mind, would want to live in a home with a miserable woman. I mean, you men know what that's like. When she's miserable, and well, it makes you miserable. You're restless, you don't know what to do. You don't quite know how to wipe away the tears. You're a little awkward when it comes to that. And what do you do? And she's miserable, and there's just sort of a cloud hanging over the home, and it goes on this way, day in and day out. You're miserable, she's miserable, then the children are miserable. And it's awful. Who wants to live in something like that? So the best thing that you can do for yourself and for the home as a whole is loving your wife. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but, he says, nourishes. And the word nourisheth here in the Greek looks like this. It's ek, two words, compound word, ek, trepho, ektrepho. It's a compound word. This word means out, and this word means to feed, to provide for, and it means providing for basic needs. But do you see, the basis of providing for her basic needs would be the love. So he nourishes her. He provides for her basic needs in life by his constant decisions, which are the constant decisions rendered on her behalf. Nourishes and cherishes. And the word cherish here is the word thalpo, T-H-A-L-P-O. And this word thalpo, it actually means to warm. It is used to describe like a mother hen warming her brood. And it's a very tender term. It's a term of endearment, but it's describing here his tender regard for and care for his right woman. In a real sense, he just sort of broods over her. He watches out after her. He looks after her. Now, he doesn't have to dominate her and suppress her own volition, but he looks out for her with tender, loving care. You know, TLC. And every woman needs the TLC treatment. And to the extent that her right man does not give her the TLC treatment, why, she's going to be frustrated. She'll have a love affair with some character on some soap opera somewhere. She'll if it doesn't go in that direction, she'll try to sublimate by showering all of her attention on her children or a dog or a cat or something. She'll find something. She's made that way. And unless she is given this TLC, well, men, you're asking for trouble. And you're missing the greatest thing in the world. You'll never know what it's like until you have loved on a constant basis, demonstrated love for your right woman as to how that fulfills her and in turn will fulfill you as a person. Verse 30, he carries this even further. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a father leave, man leave, his father and mother. The word leave here describes the activity that takes place in marriage, and it means literally to abandon, not in the sense of not looking out for their regard and needs, but it means that no longer is he under their authority, no longer is she under their authority. That relationship is severed, and I personally think Paul has placed it here because this is probably one of the greatest hindrances to the proper love response that he's been going over in these verses. One of the greatest hindrances to developing the type of relationship that he commands here is often the in-laws. And to the extent that they interfere in developing this, then somebody is out of line somewhere. The husband going to his parents before his wife, or vice versa. This is the great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 32. Nevertheless, what he means there is that there is greater truth to the analogy of Christ and the church than just is on the surface. The concept of the Christ relationship between Christ and the church serves as an analogy. That's what he's summarizing in verse 32. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular keep on loving his wife as himself, and the wife that she reverence or fear or respect her husband. We'll get to that next time, next week. Now I'm going to cover the doctrine of the loving husband. This is all just exegetical background for the doctrine of the loving husband. And tied in with this doctrine will be the doctrine of the understanding husband. Not that the two are exclusive, but I will take you. We won't finish this morning. We'll just pick it up and finish it tonight. But with this, tonight in 1 Peter 3:7, I want to deal with the doctrine of the understanding husband. But let's start slugging away now. Since we've got the husbands on the ropes, let's keep them there with the doctrine of the loving husband. And watch out for the elbows, please. I doubt that his rib cage is padded this morning, so don't throw any elbows. Don't throw it over your shoulder. Just allow the Lord to make due application. All right, doctrine of the loving husband, point one. The husband's love for his wife protects her from slavery and misery. The husband's love for his wife protects her from slavery and misery. This keeps the husband from being a tyrant. Do you think your husband is a tyrant? Well, if he is viewed as a tyrant, then obviously there is very little of this love communicated, because this makes all the difference in the world between tyranny and submitting to a loving husband. Submitting to a loving husband, most wonderful thing in the world, and I dare say most of the women in this congregation, in sound of my voice, want to submit to a loving husband. But the frustration comes when the husband isn't loving. Point one, the husband's love for his wife protects her from slavery and misery. She doesn't feel like a slave. Why, when she's washing dishes, preparing a meal, ironing, sewing, vacuuming, going to the store, she's oriented to everything that she's doing. Well, you stop and you ask her, why are you doing this? She will explain. As a believer, she, of course, has the ultimate reason, as unto the Lord. She loves the Lord, first of all. She's doing it as part of her Christian service, and it's an expression of her service of the Lord, love for the Lord, and it's also to be an expression of her love for her husband. And then, number two, the wife will not resent her responsibility of submission if she is loved by her husband. I repeat, the wife will not resent her responsibility of submission if she is loved by her husband. Her submission will be sweet. Well, you go around submitting. What are all these women livers talking about? I enjoy my husband. I enjoy our relationship. So no one will have to come to her and say, you need to be liberated, dear. Liberated from what? My husband liberates me. He gives me meaning and understanding. He gives me the tender, loving care that I need. And so the wife will not resent a responsibility of submission if she is loved by her husband. Number three. But I may add, ladies, on that second point, if you aren't loved by your husband, that doesn't mean that you don't have to submit. That is given irregardless of what kind of a husband that you have. Number three, the husband is considerate of his wife's needs. He is considerate of his wife's needs. And men, this means that you are going to have to take forethought, make decisions, and think about your wife's needs. It's awful easy, Anna. You get in your work, you get in your responsibilities, the daily routine, and it's awful easy to sort of slide in neutral in this field and just then begin to presume upon your wife. And then that's when you finally come home and she's weeping all over the place, and you've presumed for weeks and for months and years. And then finally something happens in the pressure cooker, the lid just blows off, and then it's all over the house. And then what are you going to do? So therefore, you must constantly be aware of what her needs are. And I may add, men, you will not find out what her needs are unless you spend time with her, unless you do those things that are necessary to participate in things together with her. And this is where many a marriage hits the rocks, is that very little time is actually spent together. They think that all their time together has got to be with the children. And then if you allow your children to come between you and intimacy with your wife, knowing about her, being with her only, then you are missing out on one of the most important things that you could ever do, and that is get information about your wife, because you cannot base love on lack of information. You must have information. What does she like? What does she want? And that's why when your wife finally breaks down on you some way or another, maybe your wife hasn't broken down on you, so maybe I'm heading off somebody at the pass. I hope that will happen before it actually happens and it all hits the ceiling. And then you're all of a sudden, you think, well, where's our marriage been for the last 15 years? You know, and what's happened? I thought you loved me, and you know the root. So to head you off at the pass, men, right now, you ought to be developing a relationship, finding out what she wants, what she needs, and you can't do that unless you know something about her. And to know something about her, you've got to spend time with her, and with her only. And it may cost the price of a babysitter, but it's worth it to take the time to find out what she needs, what she wants. Fourthly, the husband cannot love his wife too much. I have to deal. This is a little bit of this garbage that's thrown around from Hollywood. You hear it occasionally, "Darling, I love you too much," or something like that. She's going to throw herself off the Golden Gate Bridge or something. "I love you too much." You can't love someone too much. You can never have too much self-sacrificing love for the other person. I dedicate that point to any husband who thinks that he's really overaccomplished his goal, loving your wife too much. Fifthly, the husband's love is self-sacrificing. The husband's love is self-sacrificing. And may I add here just a brief point of application, and where it will often be told on the husband. Self-sacrificing, meaning even in sex, if necessary. Therefore, you aren't a pouter. So, no sex, you pout like a baby. Now, there is to be mutual agreement on this, and the more rapport that you have together in life, then the better sexual relationship you have. This sexual compatibility business is the most overworked thing. People are writing books just to make money in this field, and a lot of Americans are suckers in this area. And everybody's interested in sex, you know. Get sexual compatibility, set up clinics, and they hire a glorified prostitutes and so forth. Sexual compatibility, personally, I think, and in 98% of the cases, it's not a problem of physical compatibility, it's a problem of soul compatibility. And anybody can have sexual compatibility if there is true soul rapport. If there is genuine love between two individuals, there will be sexual compatibility. There will be some cases, where there will be physiological problems, but they are minimal. And husbands, self-sacrificing love means that your attitude towards your sex life is that you aren't a big baby about it. And you and your wife have such rapport, and you love her so well, so much, that your self-sacrificing attitude is evident in this field. Number six, the husband's love will result in the intake of doctrine. The husband's love will result in the intake of doctrine. We say, where do we get this? Right here. How does Christ accomplish his objectives with the church? Well, he loved at the cross, demonstrated his love. But you notice how he brings the church to its objectives back at verse 26. Sanctify it, how? By the washing of the water of the word. So therefore, men, if you are going to develop your love capacity for your right woman, it must be on the basis of doctrine. Get that? So to demonstrate your love for your wife, one of the greatest things that you can do is take in the word of God, because that serves as the basis of developing your love. So number six, the husband's love will result in the intake of doctrine. So you say you love her, huh? Well, how interested are you in taking in doctrine on a regular basis? You don't think you have time, huh? You don't have time? You don't have time to love your wife? Because what you're actually saying, I don't have time to love my wife, because the amount of doctrinal intake was directly related to the development of the capacity that you could ever have to love your wife. Number seven, the husband's intake of Bible doctrine will enable him to fulfill his wife. Number seven, the husband's intake of Bible doctrine will enable him to fulfill his wife. He finds out exactly what kind of a, not only husband, but person he is to be. And we're not just talking about being a husband, a total person here. Your attitude, your everything from love, inner happiness, peace, patience, all of these areas. So, therefore, the husband's intake of Bible doctrine will enable him to fulfill his wife. Number eight, the husband's love must be produced by the Holy Spirit. It must be produced by the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, if it is love which you exercise in your own volition, now you can have a certain amount of self-sacrificing love in your own volition, but it is limited to you. So that's the difference between an unbeliever's marriage and a believer's marriage, technically. An unbeliever's love is limited by himself. That is, he can't love any more than he's capable of loving. And that would be based upon a number of facts, depending on his background, kind of concepts and values that were instilled into him, norms and standards that he has as a person, those sort of things. Now, I'm not saying that an unbeliever can't love his wife. They can't. But it's limited. It's limited to himself. But a believer's love for his wife is not limited. No limits. It isn't limited by yourself, and therefore no limits, because Holy Spirit produces it. That is why we have those 16 characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13 that when you read them, it knock you off your feet. So that's impossible. Never fails. Well, divine love never fails. So the Holy Spirit produces that capacity, and it gets greater and greater and greater and greater. And you have lived and you have loved your right woman, and by the time you get to be 60 or 65, your love will be so great that it'll almost be indescribable. Number eight was the husband's love must be produced by the Holy Spirit. Number nine, the husband's love for his wife, is a vital part of his impact for Christ in this world. The husband's love for his wife is a vital part of his impact for Christ in this world. You want to have an impact for Christ? You want to be a good witness? Start with your home, with your own attitude towards your wife. You can be hopping around in all sorts of church activities. You can be on 20 committees, chairman of every one of them. Drive a bus, sing in the choir, be a deacon, do anything you want to be. But if you aren't loving your wife, you're a failure. You can get it down your notes, too. I've seen these types, and they're really proud of their accomplishments in the field of activity, whether it's education or something, what they can do here, or maybe their own occupation or whatever they're doing for a living. And they're really proud of themselves, but they aren't loving their wife. And they got everybody in church hoodwinked, fooled. And all the pastor thinks they're great, you know, especially in these churches where they're always giving everybody brownie points for little things they do around, and they expect a pat on their back, and, oh, here's old brother so-and-so, boy. Look what he did this week, and, oh, he served faithfully, and pat him on the back. And yet his wife probably sitting there thinking, oh, I wish he would show me the attention that he shows those people there at the church or at work. You know, he's real nice to everybody at church, and he's nice to everybody at work, but at home, he certainly is awful to me. And, you know, he's just as sweet as can be to everybody. Then get him at home, behind closed doors. Well, behind closed doors, he's an animal. And nobody likes to be around him. He isn't a loving husband. So therefore, I say again, the husband's love for his wife is a vital part of his impact for Christ in this world. It represents Christ's love for the church. So husbands, the greatest thing that you can do in your life as a believer and fulfilling your basic obligations is loving your wife. And you may not be getting a lot of attention in your own field. Now, that's not saying you may not do a good and adequate job. That isn't the issue. How successful you are, well, leave that in the hands of the Lord. The most important thing is how successful are you in the sight of God in loving your wife? That's the estimate of a true man and when he's fulfilling his obligations before the Lord. All right, let's stop at that point and let's finish the loving husband tonight. And we'll go not only in from the loving husband, but we'll develop the understanding husband from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Let us bow in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want everyone to be absolutely clear on this one issue. And by the way, I've asked you to bow your head and close your eyes, not for any purposes of trickery, but so as to isolate yourself, shut yourself off from any hindrances, any distractions, and to help mentally isolate yourself. Now, in these moments of isolation, I want you to consider this very important issue. Have you personally trusted Christ as your Savior? That's the starting point for this whole thing. You cannot have a true Christian home apart from a living relationship to Jesus Christ. That's where it must begin. Have you personally trusted in Christ? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as you sit here right now, that Christ is your own personal Savior, and that you're not under the wrath of God? You're not under God's judgment, but you're under God's maximum love in Christ. Because you see, God's love in you is the basis of your love for your wife. So really, you have to start there. And the Holy Spirit of God sheds abroad this love of God in your heart, Romans 5:5. So you're given the capacity to love as you ought to the moment that you receive Christ, and then that capacity begins to be developed. But have you trusted Christ? Not only men, women, young people. Has there been that time when you passed from death into life? And what does it mean? It means that you recognize that you're under the judgment of God and that Christ died in your place on the cross, bore your sins and your judgment that you deserve, and that you now trust Christ as your substitute, as your Savior from sin. And you're basing your acceptance by God on the basis of what Christ has done for you, not what you can do for God. If you've never done that, will you do that in the privacy of these moments, the privacy of your own soul? Ask God to save you, to be merciful to you as a sinner. We're thankful, our Father, for this promise. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, that You have provided us with the Holy Spirit to make possible that which is impossible. May everyone go from here with the assurance of Christ in their heart. And our Father, may each go from this place, and especially my prayer for the fathers, for the husbands, for the men in this audience, those who are yet to be fathers and husbands even, that these truths from Your Word will find deep lodging within our own soul, that they will be the basis for the right decisions that we ought to make, making decisions, daily decisions, of loving the right woman in our life. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.